Again, I can't say that we'll have the Bible verses on the screen, but I'll read them for you. If you have a Bible with you, I'll tell you where to turn here in just a moment. But first, I just want to thank everybody again for coming out and all the singers. And we're gonna have them all back up one more time. We did find the words to the last song. And here we are, month of July. Did it sneak up on you like it snuck up on me? Like July? Anyway, and you know, at the prayer meeting that we had here this morning, and we're going to be asking God to keep looking after people, particularly, you know, and some people that are getting a chance to get away. And so, you get an idea here of just how important everybody is. So, Kevin and Diane are enjoying some much needed rest. But we missed them today. And then when Dana, bless her heart, she's doing a great job back there with Mary, but I understand Michael's not feeling well today. Okay, so anyway, that's all right. Now, it was last Monday, and I woke up with a scripture on my mind. I would like to say that I always wake up with something from the Bible, the first thing I think about every morning. But once in a while, it does happen. And as I heard it in my mind, I thought, gee, I wonder if this is what people need to hear this Sunday at Generations Community Church. And I've been getting so many indications now that this is exactly what we need to be thinking about. The words that came to my mind were the first words spoken in Isaiah chapter 40. So if you have a Bible with you, you want to turn to Isaiah 40. I've titled this sermon, Comfort My People, Says Your God. It's kind of like he was saying to me, comfort these people this Sunday. Now, you can't always just preach, you know, positive messages. These God-breathed scriptures, they're also supposed to reprove and correct us. We mentioned that last Sunday. But kind of like your trusted old automobile, or your van, or your truck, or, well, maybe you've owned that thing for maybe 10 years or more now. You like it a lot, but you know, it picks up a dent here or there. Maybe a few battle scars from a stone chip on the 401, that kind of thing. And so, just like your favorite ride, we pick up a few dents, places where the paint got scraped off, some parts that needed to be replaced. Hey, we can do that now. Now you're a manufacturer's recall, but you know, some of you have had those parts replaced. We get battered around a bit in this life of ours. And sometimes you just need to soak in some of the comforting words found in the Bible. Like a healing balm. That's B-A-L-M. Not the other kind of bombs. Those get thrown like hand grenades too often in Christian circles. Now the book of Isaiah, maybe you've already heard this, I don't know. It's often referred to by Bible scholars as the Bible in miniature. Well, there are 66 books in your Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. And like the Bible, the first 39 books make up the Old Testament. And then the next 27 verses are the New Testament. And as John said in his gospel, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So there is a shift that occurs between the Old and the New Testament, the Old and the New Covenants. And I've often said this, that as Paul said it to the Romans, we live by the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. And just to say it briefly, Bible commentators all note that there's a change beginning in chapter 40, here in the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters, they dealt with judgment, really. I think it was to the Assyrians or something, judgment. And then the last 27 chapters focused more on redemption. Kind of sounds sounds like the Bible, doesn't it? And there's such a contrast between the first 39 and the last 27 that some, particularly liberal Bible commentators, they'll even say there must have been two Isaiahs. There must have been two people who called themselves by that name. But you know, I just believe that God has decided to make a shift. A shift in this one prophet's focus. And since he is the author of this, isn't it interesting that he would use the same number of chapters? Although those all came later, chapters and verses, but interesting how God has worked through everything. And these verses in the book of Isaiah, they are considered by the majority of Bible commentators as among the most significant in all the scriptures. Do you know, Isaiah is quoted or alluded to more than 65 times in the New Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the great things about it was the complete copy of the book of Isaiah. Those Essenes writing back there, I think just before the time of Jesus, they really focused on the book of Isaiah. And these words here in chapter 40, they are addressed to a people who are discouraged, feeling defeated, and their future is uncertain. What it must have meant to those original hearers, and you know what I hope it's going to mean to all of us, to hear these words, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Your sins, my sins, they've been paid for fully. In a way, actually, that Isaiah had no idea. He couldn't fully comprehend it when he wrote this. This was 700 years before the cross. He's a dear friend of mine and former co-worker. And she invited me up to record a video interview. Yeah, I had to make sure my hair was on straight and I had a clean shirt. But she does these podcasts now. And so I was out Tuesday night out in Thamesford. Ever been to Thamesford? Yeah, I was there. And during the interview, she asked me, and she asked it very sincerely. She said, you know, what exactly do we, as followers of Jesus, actually have to offer people who live in a rich country like Canada? People have so much now. People can get along quite fine with no thought of God in their life. You know, and I'm just thinking of a couple of the prayer requests that we've shared here. You know, people who act just out of the flesh, right? They say and do things that are cruel sometimes. And, of course, Sue mentioned is the hard work. The hard work is to be able to say, you know, I forgive you. What you did is wrong, but, you know, because Jesus said on the cross, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. They're operating out of the flesh. But so many people are like, hey, getting along is fine. Things aren't going right in one situation. I'll just move on to the next. I'm happy. Right? But when life takes a bad turn, a turn south, a turn sideways that was unexpected, you weren't prepared for it. When all the props get kicked out from underneath you, everything that you're depending on, when your future looks uncertain, well, my friend Marion and I realized that maybe that's when you and I will perhaps have our best opportunities to maybe share the hope that we have. The forgiveness of sin and the forgiveness of guilt, where some people have no idea why, but they carry guilt around them. They don't understand that, yes, you've offended Almighty God. You have done something wrong. And what a relief there is in knowing a loving, forgiving God. It gives us a glorious future, a as we think about this life that is to come. And also it helps us cope in this life as well. And it's all because in Jesus Christ, God can say, your sin has been paid for. Oh. Now, I didn't read the end of verse 2. Let me do that. Where he's talking about speaking tenderly to Jerusalem. And then tell her that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Now, that doesn't sound very comforting, but don't forget the context. We're looking at words of comfort, so this does not mean some kind of double punishment for all your sins. Yeah, God's going to get you. Is that the way he operates? No. No, this is a proclamation of blessing. They've come to the end of their hard service. Now, God is able to look into the future and the past all at the same time. Isaiah actually wrote these words before the children of Israel came out after 7 years of captivity in Babylon. Isaiah died before he got to see what these verses are completely looking forward to. But it's a promise that Israel would now receive double, twice as much in blessings as they received in judgment. And for us today, we can look back. Well, we don't look back to a captivity in Babylon. We look back to the cross. And we thought of it today in our communion time again. And while you may not get to see all of it in this life, you will receive twice the blessings in heaven. I'm kind of thinking multiple times more blessings in heaven than whatever hardships you have been called to endure while you lived in this life down here. And then we get these well-known, well-loved words. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 of Isaiah 40. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mentioned Isaiah is referenced many times in the New Testament, and you know these words, they refer to John the Baptist, right? The voice of one calling in the wilderness. And by the way, these words are referred to in all four Gospels. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. I mentioned that on Monday morning of this past week, I woke up with those words, comfort my people, says your God. Do you know anyone who is involved in any kind of pastoral ministry? Or maybe if you've been asked to preach a message, perhaps you're a worship leader or a Sunday school teacher, or, well, okay, we discovered it all today. All the responsibilities people have just in order to make a service happen, even in a church of our size, right? Everything that has to be done to have a church service. And when you minister, okay, you put out such an amount, first of all, of just human energy, sheer adrenaline. This morning I was up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I run out of adrenaline. And then there's all the spiritual things that happen in the unseen world. Wrestling sometimes in prayer, sometimes before, sometimes during, sometimes after the service. Sometimes all three. Right? Today, as we have our prayer time today, it starts rolling around in my head, Lord, what do I do now? And, why don't you get Maureen to pray for that? Hey, why don't you gather around Jess and pray for her? And I've seen it sometimes afterwards, you know, when we gather for coffee downstairs, I'll glance over and all of a sudden, there's a whole table full of people like this. And it's like, oh, they're praying for one another. Now, any person in my position will certainly relate to this. You can just ask anybody in a pastoral or teaching ministry, Mondays, Mondays, right? That's the day in the week when you have the least amount of energy. You talk about, you know, just another manic Monday. Well, this is just Monday. Rainy days, Mondays, Monday. So you try to use Monday to get some of your lighter duties done, no-brainer tasks. Maybe that's the day you take off as a holiday. Because you want to start every day. You want to hit the ground running. Mondays, I kind of accomplished the first part of that. I hit the ground. The running part, well, you know, that comes after the second cup of coffee. But it was weird. It was a great epiphany for me, and a weight just lifted off my shoulders. Now, I think it was maybe three or four Mondays ago, and we had such a powerful Sunday morning here. It was a blessed time. And sometimes you put thoughts come into your head, sometimes you put your own thoughts into your head, sometimes I have no idea whose thought it was. But I remember opening my eyes the morning after that service. And, okay, do you know that even if you don't drink, you can still wake up with a hangover sometimes? And I said that in my breath as I was opening my eyes, I said, oh Lord, how am I going to top that? And then immediately, the thought came into my head, almost as if the Lord was saying it. You don't have to top anything. Who do you think is ultimately responsible for what happens at a church service anyway? It was such a freeing moment for me, and I suddenly realized it. I'm not in charge. I'm not responsible to make things happen. Okay, today we had to improvise quite a bit, but you know what I'm saying. And I got to share this already. I've shared it with a couple of people just in the last week or so. I was telling them, I remember one time, or several years ago, it was, I think it was Faith Today magazine. And in the back of Faith Today magazine, there was a church. They were advertising that they were looking for a pastor. And they wanted someone who could really teach the Bible and really preach. Someone, they said, who could knock the ball out of the park every Sunday. And I thought, how stupid is that? I'm not knocking the ball out of a park. I'm responsible to prepare the ball diamond. You know, sweep off home plate, make sure there's somebody on the bases. Who's on first? Who's on second? Now, I will do my best to prepare a message. This is as good as it gets, folks. But may the Lord help me get out of the way and let God hit the home run. Amen. 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 Like I say, it was very freeing that Monday morning. Yes, I think I closed my eyes and went back to sleep. But when we think about those verses, John the Baptist, the forerunner, preparing the way. You know, in those ancient days that Isaiah lived, when a king was traveling in a carriage, maybe horse-drawn or perhaps even carried, maybe behind a caravan, well, they had forerunners, people who were sent out ahead to smooth out the road, to make it easier for the king to pass. Like you're out in the wilderness in the desert, so you know, you make it smooth for the wheels to run. Okay, you know where I'm going with this. Anybody can preach the sermon. But now, this is not like some New Age Field of Dreams movie, right? If you build it, they will come. No, not quite. But the king is coming. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Will we allow the Spirit to have some room in our plan or services? I think sometimes I think he shuts down all the technical stuff just to see it. Go ahead, try it out. Let's see you get along without me today. And yes, in our country now, for sure, spiritually speaking, at least when it comes to true Christ-centered spirituality, I mean, all your friends will tell you, oh, I'm spiritual. But today, in Canada, we're living in a wasteland. It's a barren wasteland. But we can take heart. Yeah, the good news is still the best news. God is with us. as dry and dusty and bumpy as the road we're traveling on can be. Our Good Shepherd will lead us to green pastures, springs of living water. And one day, He'll welcome us home. I was thinking Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says this. It says, He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms, carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those that have young. God does that for us. And then we keep doing it for one another. Okay? Carry people close to your heart in prayer. Draw near them. Gently lead those. Think of these young girls that are downstairs burning something from around today. Now, we're back up a bit to Isaiah 40. Let's go to verses 9 and 10. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice and shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here's your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. And of course, I had to look it up. I'm not too proud. I had to look this up on Google. Recompense, it means compensation or a reward given. And it's either for loss or harm suffered, right? God has demanded you. Or for an effort made. He sees what you do for Him, what you want to do for Him. Whenever somebody asks me how to find our church, I give them directions. And then I say, you can't miss it. It's the tallest building right there in the area. Tallest one on this block right here. And we have good news to share, don't we? As people visit us here, everywhere God has placed you, like John, calling in that wilderness. Well, it's you and I too. Go up on a high mountain. Lift up your voice with a shout, and do not be afraid. Let's share this. Oh, by the way, I was reading something, actually in preparation for next Sunday's service. I'm trying to keep ahead. But somebody said that when we as Christians decide that we don't enjoy being around non-Christian people, that's when we've forgotten the whole reason for the whole gospel. Right? When you decide that, oh no, I gotta stay around just church people, you forgot the whole reason why you came. Right? Let's share this. As Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. So ask the Lord, what can I do to leave something beautiful in this generation? Something of a lasting, eternal value after I'm gone. Whether I was here for a long time or a short time. I skipped over a couple of verses there where it talked about comfort my people. All people are like grass. And I'm thinking like, grass withers. I thought, wow, that's not very comforting. And then it says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So whether you're here for a long time or a short time, live it for Him. His word stands forever. What can I do to help others? Lord, what can I do to help others find you? In the time I have left. We don't think about that too often, but in the time I have left, what can I do for you? Now, verses 12 through 26, you can read those over sometime. They just say some amazing things about God. About this one, he's even measuring the waters in the hollow of his hand, right as that section begins. Where he says, hey, who's going to teach me anything? Right? What doesn't he know? Now, they're all worth reading, but I'm going to draw your attention to verse 22, mostly because it's one of my favorite verses. or Isaiah 40, verse 22. It says, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Now, Isaiah wrote these words something like 2,700 years ago. And in spite of a recent resurgence in popularity, even among Christians, that the earth is flat, have you had an encounter with anybody who tells you the earth is flat? I thought we were smarter than that. No, Isaiah said something different. He said it's a circle. And the Hebrew word there does contain the idea, the notion of a sphere. How do you know that? And not until 1917 did Professor Einstein reveal his calculations seem to indicate this universe is expanding. We know that now. Well, Isaiah said, long before Albert, God is stretching out the heavens like a canopy, like a tent for people to live in. Now, of course, Isaiah, he would have had no idea what he was actually saying. It was God who told him to write this down through the Spirit. God, who is the only one who can really say, as he does in verse 25, Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26, he's the only one that can ask this kind of a question. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. We've seen amazing things in our day, right? Remember the Hubble telescope? Now we have that James Webb telescope. But only God knows every star. Only God knows the name of every star. Maybe you have been tempted to feel just like Jacob and Israel did. All right, it's verse 27 of Isaiah 40. Maybe you've been tempted to feel this way. Look what it says. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? He knows the stars by name. We can't even find most of them. Jesus said he knows even when a sparrow falls to the ground here on earth. So, you know, as far as the east is from the west, wherever this universe actually ends, can our way be hidden from God, really? Again, not in a God is watching you kind of way, right? Oh, you watch out, it's going to get you. No. But is he not interested in us? You think to yourself, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He's forgotten all about me. No, he hasn't. And our causes, the things we care about, does he disregard them? Does he not notice you? He knows. He sees. And since he became one of us through Jesus of Nazareth, he completely understands. Tempted, tested in every way. Now, this is the difficult part. And Mark, you kind of alluded to it in your prayer time this morning, interestingly. Because everything will come to pass, but it will happen in His time. That's the struggle. We want Him to act now. Yesterday. But God will get us through everything, everything. To a nation, Israel, feeling discouraged, feeling tired, feeling defeated. This is how all feels tomorrow morning, Monday. No. And to us followers of Jesus, right here in 21st century Canada, to this church, collectively, and to you folks as individuals. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. You know these well, and in fact, some of them are right up there to see every Sunday on that, where that eagle went. Do you not know? Have you not heard? In other words, God is saying, do you get this yet? Do you get this? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. Trust him for that. And increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And we had the screen. I want to have us all say those together. Is it true? Is it true? Yeah, you keep pressing on. Hey, you know what? I've got this song. I'm going to call our singers to come back. And this is such a great song. It's an oldie. In fact, I think I'm the only one who ever does it these days. But I found it in a church one day, and I thought, oh, this is what we should do. I will switch back to this other microphone then. I'll turn this one off. The Christian life, by the way, is not smooth for anybody. Don't let anyone try and tell you that it is. Don't let anyone make you feel guilty, right? I'm going through something. Well, if you only have more faith, you never... Don't let anybody ever put you on that. You don't know why things happen the way they do. Sometimes it's through the flood. Sometimes it's through waters. Sometimes through fire. But it's always through the blood.